Back to Nehemiah. The biblical record, along with the other historical evidence, confirms that the city of Jerusalem lay in ruins for approximately 140 years. Just wasn't sure whether you realised that, but 140 years. So in 721 BC, the first group of Hebrew people, that was the northern kingdom of Israel, were taken away into exile into Assyria. Almost 150 years later, wasn't quite, but in 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed, and almost everybody was taken to Babylon. So under the Babylonian Empire, the second wave, if you like, of the exile took place. The Babylonian Empire then fell to the Persian Empire around 48 years later, and so it was in 539 BC that some of the Hebrew people were then able to go back to the Promised Land. It's not until 142 years after Jerusalem was destroyed that the wall around the city is rebuilt. So 142 years where the city lay uninhabited. It's a long time, isn't it? This once great city of Jerusalem, at the centre of the kingdom under the warrior King David and under the prosperous King Solomon, this once magnificent city lay destroyed. The chosen nation of God all but vanished off the face of the earth. Many of those who were taken away into exile died in exile. Obviously, for those in the northern kingdom, Israel, they all died in exile. They were there those of the Hebrew people, 182 years from when they first went into exile before they could return. For others, it was 48 years, those who went to Babylon. How their faith in God must have been tested. You think a lockdown for 6 weeks is a struggle? For those in the southern kingdom of Judah, 48 years they were taken away to Babylon before any could return. Not all returned, some did. There was at least a remnant who still sought after God. Albeit that life was anything like what they'd hoped for, they remained faithful. And Nehemiah was amongst that group in that remnant. How prepared are you to remain faithful when nothing in life works out the way that you'd hoped for? When you're forced into exile, forced into lockdown. When you lose your job, you lose your income. When cancer comes uninvited into your life. When your dreams and hopes are just ripped away from you. Will you stand firm? Will you trust in your God regardless? Now, we're drawing toward the end of the book of Nehemiah, and the tide has turned. The wall around the city has been rebuilt. The gates have been restored, set in place. The people are returning to live within the city. The physical rebuilding of the city and the nation has begun, and so is the spiritual rebuilding. The people have returned to God and to his word. They've renewed their covenant with him. They have promised to be faithful to him. The work of God has brought about revival. And for this is the work of God, revival. And this work started in the heart of Nehemiah as the Lord convicted him to go back to Jerusalem, gave him the responsibility of looking after the rebuilding of the surrounding wall. Then once the wall was completed, we see that under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the people came together as one man It says, they came together as one man to hear the word of God read to them. Remember, they hadn't heard it read for some, well, for those in the southern kingdom, 48 years. It was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they came together as one man. The nation of God, the people of God, were reborn. Life came by the Holy Spirit into this valley of dry bones. In chapter 12, it's where we're looking at today. In chapter 12, we come to the great celebration, the dedication of the walls around the city. From the ruins and desolation, the captivity and exile, to a nation that is now reborn, we see the providential hand of God. Nehemiah was more than keen to keep the focus of the people on God. This was God's doing. He'd orchestrated and brought about the rebirth of the nation. He was responsible for the rebuilding of the city walls, and now Jerusalem, as people were moving back and beginning to reconstruct their homes within the city walls. Life and its blessings for us is never about us. Life and its blessings is never about us, but about God. And likewise, the church, the growth, the maturity, the unity, the well-being of the church is never about us or any particular individual. It's all due to the Lord. He alone is worthy of all praise. So we'll commence at verse 27 from chapter 12. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Verse 28, the musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, and the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. Verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. The Levites were called in from the surrounding towns to lead in the Thanksgiving celebration. Verse 27. And what were they called to do? To celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were given the task of basically making a raucous hallelujah chorus. And I can imagine Nehemiah taking them aside prior to, and almost in his, if he did so, a pep talk prior to, telling them, go for it. Once your singing and praising commences, don't hold back. Let it rip. Get into it. There was a time for propriety whereby they were to purify themselves and the wall, but after that to celebrate joyfully. To let it rip. As we come to church, to a church service each week, I think it's really good to do as they did, to come in and purify ourselves, to sit quietly, to meditate in prayer, to seek the Lord. I notice a few of you do that. When you first come into the chapel, you sit quietly in prayer. Seek the Lord for his forgiveness. Ask that he might reveal any sin that we might need to bring to light and ask for his forgiveness. To purify ourselves. Then to enter into praise because of God, what he's done for us, and his forgiveness. So grateful for who he is. To joyfully celebrate with thanksgiving. And of course, this is one of the reasons we come together each week, is to give thanks to our God, who is deserving of all praise. We give thanks because we recognize that life is all about God. It's not about us. We give thanks because we recognize it's all about God. We're reminded through this with an incident with Jesus. And Jesus, in this instance, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed?" And of course, Jesus knew that all 10 were cleansed. "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This foreigner happened to be a Samaritan, a half-caste, if you like. Somebody that people rejected on two grounds, a Samaritan and a leper. But it was he who sought to give all praise to God. All of these lepers were in an appalling state. Their flesh is literally rotting away. They're dying a slow death. And Jewish society couldn't bear to go near them, was afraid of them, afraid of their disease, and rejected them. All 10 were healed, miraculously healed. Yet only one fell on his face before Jesus, praising and thanking him for what he'd done. And I think that oft times we're not that dissimilar to the 9. We come to God in prayer, he blesses us, and we fail to give thanks. We take God for granted. Nehemiah, on the other hand, organises 2 large choirs comprising of the Levites, the singers, the leaders, the officials, 7 priests, the trumpets, the musicians, both groups with similar formations but sent off in opposite directions from each other at the other end of the temple wall to the city wall. As to the temple. You can read about that in verses 31 through to 43. But essentially you have 2 large choirs making their way around the top of the city wall till they meet together and continue to sing their praises once they come together in the temple. And they also offered great sacrifice unto God, rejoicing because God had filled them with great joy. Verse 43, the women and the children also rejoiced. I can imagine the women and the children inside the city walls just following the choirs around. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away, says verse 43. I grew up on a farm, and apart from the farmhouse that was just across the road from us, probably 400 metres away, the next closest house was 1.5 kilometres away. One summer while looking after our farms, our parents were away on holiday, a mate, he's looking after their farm, I'm looking after our farm, a mate and I cranked up his guitar amp. And we played some music through this guitar amp, and then we headed down the road to see whether we could hear it. And of course, you could hear it as clear as a bell, 1 kilometre down the road, and you could keep going and you could still hear it. I can imagine the celebration from the walls of Jerusalem was something like that. Everybody joined in this raucous chorus, and people in the outlying areas could not only see activity on the wall, but could hear it. And Jerusalem is in a place where it then goes down through the valley. I wonder how far down that valley people could hear what was going on. What a testimony. The wall was evidence of the providence of God. The people walking on top of that wall was a testimony to God. If you remember back earlier in Nehemiah, the enemies, the surrounding enemies said, even if a fox climbed on it, it'd break down those walls of stone. Well, here's two huge choirs making their way around on top of this wall, which is some 3 metres wide. Their praise under God was a great testimony to the provision of God. As the people made their way around that wall, they saw the visual rebuilding of their city. They had a vantage point as they're walking around, seeing the rebuilding of their nation. You know, we have some wonderful facilities here, and we praise God for that. But these facilities, like the walls around Jerusalem at the time, they're just a tool. Just a tool to be used for the glory of God. And imagine as they looked around, they saw the goodness of God and they're led to praise him. As you look around to the ways that God has worked, that God has moved, that God has provided for you in your life, I trust that you too are drawn into praise. If you're finding praising God difficult at the moment, could it be that you're failing to see the wonderful ways that God's worked for you? And as they looked around, they also saw the many of the homes still lay in ruins within the walls of the city. Those who had come in from surrounding areas, they're struggling to get on their feet, to make a living, to provide for their families. They still remained under the reign of the Persian Empire. They had to pay their dues. Life wasn't a bed of roses. Yet I think for them the words of Habakkuk rang true in their hearts. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, though the field produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet we will rejoice in the Lord. We will be joyful in God our Saviour. The sovereign Lord is our strength. He makes our feet like the feet of a deer. He enables us to tread on the heights. You imagine the Hebrew people singing just that. Every one of us goes through tough times and we long for better. But in the midst of all, do we see a good and faithful Father? Verse 43 begins, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. This celebration, this day of rejoicing could be heard from many, many miles away because they praise God from their hearts. God had given them great joy. They entered into this, their praise, exuberantly, cheerfully, enthusiastically, unashamed of what others might be thinking as they did so. They entered into it as God was the only one who was watching. They wanted God to know that they loved him for who he was, for what he had done for them. The details of their procession are less important than the spirit from which they came to praise God. God's far more interested in what's going on in our hearts than he is about a correct form of worship. And so you may have realised that the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls in Nehemiah's day is a great analogy of what God does for us when he rebuilds our lives through Jesus Christ. Like the Israelite people, the Hebrew people in exile, or like the 10 lepers, we start from a place of utter ruin, a consequence of our sin, where there's appears to be no hope, but we're reborn into a situation where, from where we've strayed away from God and we've been cut off, that God is calling us by his Spirit, he's drawing us by the Holy Spirit, and he has a plan for us. And the rebuilding work starts when we turn back to him, asking for his forgiveness for our sin. As we ask him to be the boss of our lives, as we thank him that Jesus paid the price to save us from our sin, God then starts his healing work and restoration work, his rebuilding work, recreating us to be a reflection of Jesus. It's a truly miraculous and wonderful new life that's being built. And our God is more than worthy of our praise and adoration. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you this morning, I encourage you to invite Jesus to be your boss, to be the builder, to be your personal trainer, if you like. And so by looking at this monumental event in history and its fitting celebration, I hope that we're encouraged this morning to celebrate God. Celebrate God and his ongoing rebuilding work in our lives, from where he's taken us, where we are now, to where he's taking us in the future. God and God alone is worthy of all our praise.